First Corinthians chapter 13. Some think the 13th chapter misplaced, but there should be no break at all between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Notice the last verse of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best of gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You see, there's no break in the thought. Chapter 13 shows a more excellent way to please the Lord. And I want to call your attention to the very beginning. There are those today, and not only today, but from time immemorial back to the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit, who contend that talking in tongues, so-called, or receiving a revelation from God, or working of miracles, is evidence that you've received the Holy Spirit. Now, hold your place in 1 Corinthians and turn back or forward to Galatians, the next book after 2 Corinthians. Turn to Galatians and you'll see the connection here. Chapter 5. Now, in beginning with verse 16, continuing for a few verses, we have the works of the flesh. Now, in verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not talking in tongues. The fruit of the Spirit is not raising the dead. The fruit of the Spirit is not handling snakes. The fruit of the Spirit is not drinking deadly poison with immunity. The fruit of the Spirit is not the word of wisdom, nor the word of knowledge, nor the power to work miracles. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The word fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, the words that follow are characteristics of this love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are characteristics of love. They are not fruit of the Spirit. The Bible just speaks of one fruit of the Spirit. And that one fruit of the Spirit is love. You evidence being filled with the Spirit by the manifestation of love. Now in Ephesians, where we have the command, be not drunk on wine wherein there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when one is filled with the Spirit, the wife filled with the Spirit is in submission to her husband. The husband who is filled with the Spirit loves his wife enough to die for her. Children filled with the Spirit are obedient to their parents. Parents filled with the Spirit. Do not tempt the children or test the children and drive them to wrath. Servants filled with the Spirit are obedient to their masters. Masters filled with the Spirit treat their servants like human beings and like Christians. Paul is setting forth the sublime fact that the one fruit of the Spirit, the one test whereby you can tell whether one is filled with the Spirit or not, is the fullness of love. And that there be no misunderstanding, he describes this love. Love is an interesting word. Love is on the lips of many, many people today. Many songs about love are written. There are four words in the Greek text translated love. The first one, eros, does not occur in the New Testament. It occurs mostly in the pagan and secular literature and has to do with love between the sexes. Storgon has to do with love of a parent for a child. The Apostle Paul uses that word, which he says that in the last days, people will be without natural affection or natural love. They'll not be the love of the parent for the child or for the child of the parent. Then the word phileo, which means the love of a man to a man, or friendly companions, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But the word that's used primarily in the Bible is agape. The English equivalent would be A-G-A-P-E. And that's a love that comes from heaven. It's a love that comes from God. It comes down. These others may originate with man and be outside the love of God. But no one can love in the sense of the New Testament who is not a Christian, who's not received this love from above. And the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul tells us that the manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit of God is the capacity to love in the sense that one has that love that has come from God. Now Paul, or say the Spirit through Paul, defines and describes that love. Now, I have noticed, and maybe you have, that many of these who claim to have the fullness of the Spirit and be baptized with the Spirit have an air of superiority to those who have not so-called been baptized with the Spirit, or those who do not have what they call the fullness of the Spirit. They can't heal, and they can't raise the dead, and they can't talk in tongues. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now let's read the Spirit's description of that love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Angels have a peculiar language which they use in talking to each other. But every manifestation of an angel here on the earth and talking to human beings, the angel talked the language of the person to whom they were speaking. But Paul caught up to paradise, caught up to the third heaven, heard and saw things that he was not permitted to speak again or to utter. I doubt not but what Paul learned some of the words of the angels. And it's altogether possible he could talk to the angels in their language. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love. The word charity is a very, very unhappy translation. It means love. The Greek word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, from which comes the word charisma and charismatic. It's love. I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You've heard the cymbals in the band as they clash together. Speaking in all the tongues of men and of the angels without love. I'm nothing. Of course, you'll find out as we go through here. You can have love without any of these so-called signs. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. I was asked about that faith that could move mountains following this trip west. My reply was that that means something about which I don't know very much. Surely, from the time of Christ until today, there have been men and women with as much faith as a human being can have. But I haven't heard of any mountains being moved. So I would figure that means something rather than a literal mountain. Most people are like an elderly woman was supposed to have said on one occasion, large mountain in her backyard that hindered her view of the sunrise. And one night she asked the Lord to remove it. And when she got up the next morning and went and looked outside, she said, just like I thought, it was still there. Now, faith to move mountains is something of which I know of no human being experiencing, to move the literal mountain. So, it could be a problem, could be a burden, could be a heartache. It could refer to many, many things. But he says, though I have the faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. This church at Corinth had gone wild over talking in tongues. That's all they wanted to do. And anybody that couldn't talk in tongues just was not the in group. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long. We don't like to dwell on these things too much, do we? Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Have you seen such love? Have you experienced such love? Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Far cry from the philosophy of today when it's every man for himself. I've got to take care of number one. Is not easily provoked. The older manuscripts do not have the word easily. Some translator down through the years had to soften that just a little bit. The older manuscripts say that love is not provoked. The man softened it by saying, easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. We don't do evil. We don't act evil. But we think it. How often I hear somebody say, you just well do it as think it. Not so. As long as you're just thinking it, you're the only one involved. When you do it, others are involved. And your guilt is doubled and trebled. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. How often we rejoice when an enemy suffers, reverses, hardships, distress. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. How often we rejoice when some saint or some Christian does wrong because we think that elevates us above them. Love rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Spirit of the Lord trying to get their minds off of tongues. If this won't do it, I don't know what will. This chapter should be, instead of the great chapter on love, should be called the great chapter on tongues. Because that's what it is. Love never faileth. We hear much of mother love. We've seen demonstrations of it through the years. But the Apostle Paul in his epistle to Timothy, his second epistle, says that in the latter days or the last days, there'll be no natural affection. That love goes. Love never faileth. Now watch. Here's the one thing that lasts and lasts forever. Love. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They shall fall away. There'll be no use for prophecies. With the conclusion of the scripture, there's been no need of prophecy. The concluding of the canon of the scripture is most important. In this connection, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Speaking in tongues is not for today. If it was for today, not a single missionary would have to study the language of the country to which they're sent or to which they go. They'd be able to speak that when they got there. That's the meaning of speaking in new languages, speaking in tongues. We sent a couple from our church in Amarillo to India as missionaries. And the first 2 years they were in India, they spent those 2 years doing nothing but studying the language. It took them 2 years studying the language, living with Indians, speaking the language, every day and night. It took them 2 years to get to where they could very simply explain the gospel of the grace of God. But if people could speak in tongues today, now hear me, if they could speak in tongues today, they wouldn't have to study a single foreign language. But they'd know the language, the country to which they were sent. These tongues have ceased. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The 12th chapter and the 14th chapter speaks of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. I hear much over television about the word of knowledge. Oh, I got the word of knowledge. I got the word of knowledge. Everybody has the word of knowledge. They have the word of wisdom. Well, those have ceased. The word of wisdom was needed before the scripture was completed. The word of wisdom. And God revealed things to his servants that were not recorded. The word of knowledge is a little different. The word of knowledge was the capacity to take the word of God and study it under the leadership of the Spirit of God, then understanding it, give it forth. Now, with the completion of the canon of the scripture, the completion of the Bible, completed in 90-something A.D., no need of the word of wisdom, no need of the word of knowledge. It's here in the word of God. It's here. Now, knowledge is going to vanish away. Now keep those in mind. Prophecy, tongues, knowledge, going to cease, pass away. They're going to be gone. Now the question arises, when? Well, suffice to say just now, they're already gone. They're gone. We'll see when they went. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Before the scripture was completed, they just knew a part of the revelation of God. Before the scripture were completed, they just knew a part of the wisdom of God. Now we know it all. Or we've got it all here. We know but little of it, rather than know it all. But we've got it all. Everything that God wants us to know is in this book. Now, let's go back again. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There are those who contend that that which is perfect is Christ. But in the study of the grammar of this verse, the word that, but when that which is perfect, if that's Jesus, then one would say, but when he is come, or when Jesus Christ is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. But the word that is neuter. It's not masculine. It's not feminine. It's neuter. It's not Christ. It's not a man. It's not a woman. It's neuter. But when that which is perfect. Now turn to me to the book of James. Chapter 2. My mistake. Chapter 1. In verse 25 of chapter 1 of the book of James. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now there we have that which is perfect. The perfect law of liberty. And continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The perfect law of liberty is that in which we are to continue. We are to continue in the Word of God. The perfect law of liberty is the Word of God. Liberty comes only where there's law. Liberty comes only where there's law, and law is obeyed. Anarchy is where there's no law. Anarchy is where everybody does according to their will. But when two people, one person on a desert island, can do as he pleases as far as other human contacts are concerned, but when a second person comes to that island, then there are restrictions upon the first and upon the second, and when a third one and a fourth and a fifth, further restrictions. And the only liberty we have is law. The liberty you and I enjoy in the United States and here in Tennessee and in Hamilton County and Chattanooga, the only liberty we enjoy is obeying the law of the land. Those who disobey the law are not free. Those who disobey the law have no liberty. Those who live as if there were no law have no liberty. If there be no law, you could kill me. If there was no law, you can rob me. If there was no law, you enter my home and empty it. But we have liberty because there's law. Now, the perfect law of liberty is the Word of God. Now, when that which is perfect, when the Word of God is come, and when the Word of God is complete, then that which in part is finished, and we have the complete and the perfect will of God set forth here. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment, and we get a little more insight into that which is perfect. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now here are the gifts that God has placed in the church for today. Those other gifts set forth in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are temporary gifts. They're not permanent gifts. Now here are the gifts, and two of these have had their fulfillment. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles. They've served their purpose, and they passed off the scene. Gave some prophets. They were in force until the word of God was completed or perfected. Now, there remains evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, he gave us those three for this reason. Look at the next verse. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When that which is perfect has come, then he gave us evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that they might teach the Word of God, might preach the Word of God, might read the Word of God, all of that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, not handling snakes, not drinking poison, not talking in tongues, not raising the dead, not healing the sick. But he gave us these, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to take the perfect law of liberty and teach it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, let's read on in Ephesians. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now back to 1 Corinthians 13. in verse 10. Now, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I don't need prophecy anymore, that's in part. I don't need the word of wisdom anymore, that's in part. I don't need the word of knowledge anymore, that's in part. That which is perfect has come, we don't need any of these other things. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. These Pentecostal signs were for the childhood of Christianity. These Pentecostal signs were for the nursery of Christianity. They were for the kindergarten of Christianity. We who believe walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. We are forbidden in the canon of the Scripture to walk by sight. We are forbidden to make any representation of anything to aid us and help us in our worship of God. Child. Now Paul says, I was a child once, and when I was a child, that is, in Christian living, Christian experience, I was a child. I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You see those magnifying tongues, healing, the handling of snakes, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. You know you're in a kindergarten. You know you're in a nursery of Christians. The magnificent obsession of the Apostle Paul was that he might deliver every man or every individual, a full-grown individual, to the Lord Jesus Christ and not deliver to him a bunch of babes that needed formulas, nursing, watching every day. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Oftentimes I'm asked, will we recognize each other in heaven? To which somebody is supposed to have replied on one occasion, I hope I'm not dumber when I get to heaven than I am now. I recognize you now, you recognize me. Why shouldn't we recognize? But I think this verse teaches we'll know as we're known. I think we'll know everybody when we get to heaven without being introduced. I think everybody will know us. We'll know even as we're known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Now, if you have a Bible similar to mine, you'll notice at the top of the middle column, A.D. 59, when Paul supposedly wrote this epistle to the church of Corinth. And he says, now, in A.D. 59, now, as I'm writing this epistle, now, there just remains these three gifts, faith, hope, and love. That's all that remains. The word of wisdom is gone. The word of knowledge is gone. The healing is gone. The raising of the dead is gone. The playing of snakes is gone. The drinking deadly poison is gone. These things are gone. These are gone. They're gone. They're gone. Now abideth. Now there remains three. Faith, hope, and love. That's all that remains. And they're going to remain, and they're going to continue. We'll have faith throughout eternity. We'll have hope throughout eternity. We'll have love throughout eternity. Now, just those three remain. And the greatest of these is love. Now, if you want to show forth to the world that you're filled with the Spirit of God, if you want to show forth to the world that you have the Spirit indwelling you, manifested in love. Not only love to those who love you, but love to those who don't love you. Our Lord said, if you love those who love you, you're no better than the crooks. You're no better than the robbers, the thieves, the bootleggers, and murderers, and whatever. They love those that love them, but you as Christians are supposed to love your enemies and do good to those that despitefully use you. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you've got the Spirit, the love of God, the love which came down, the love which entered you when you accepted Christ, if you have got the Spirit within you, you're going to have that love. That's the Word of God. Forget about tongues. Forget about the healing. The prayer of faith will save, and the prayer of faith will heal. I believe in divine healing as much, if not more, than many, many people. I believe the Lord touched me and raised me up 10 years ago and more. I believe it. I believe it. Someone called me one day and wanted to know if I had been anointed with oil and prayed over before I was healed. I said, no. And they said, why not? And I said, because I didn't believe in it. And I don't believe in it. The anointing of oil belongs to another era, belongs to another day. Not today. Not today. This people prayed. People all over the country prayed. The Lord heard their prayer and the Lord raised me up. Divine healing. But I hold no brief for divine healers. I've had more than one doctor tell me that they could not heal anybody, but they could make a person comfortable while God Almighty healed them. They're quick to acknowledge that God Himself is a great physician to heal. You don't need the word of wisdom, you've got it here. You don't need the word of knowledge, so-called, you've got it here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, cutting straight, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee, cause His face to shine upon thee. It's still our prayer for you and for ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.